I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. Maybe you've been reading the Bible for a long time, or perhaps you're new to this idea of following Jesus. Here on the Voice of Hope, we provide clear and simple Bible teaching so that you can say, as my fellow traveler stated, I'm not only a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international ministry with a vision to use media to make disciples of Jesus Christ to accomplish the Great Commission in our lifetime. We do this through expository Bible teaching and Bible distribution. What does it mean to you to have a personal copy of the Bible? Is it precious to you? There are places where Bibles are prohibited and restricted, and there are others where a copy is inaccessible due to cost or availability. One such country is Sierra Leone, where a Bible costs roughly $25. Now, for the average person in that country, they would need to save for about a month to be able to purchase one for themselves. Secondly, there's a limited supply, so while you may have the funds to buy a Bible, it would be difficult to locate a copy. Heralds of Hope has been able to send a container of 18,000 Bibles to our partners in that country. But the need is great. Continue to pray with us that this need would be met.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given. Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given. Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks.
Some years ago, an interviewer asked Donald Trump, "What do you think about death? Do you ever worry about dying?" Trump said, "No, I'm fatalistic. I protect myself as well as anybody can. I prepare for things." And then he began to walk away. But as he did, he hesitated momentarily. "No," he said finally, "I don't believe in reincarnation, heaven or hell, but we go someplace." He paused again and then said, "Do you know, I cannot for the life of me figure out where. I believe that like every other human being, God has put eternity in Donald Trump's heart. Even though he can't explain it, he knows it's there. And I think his recent near-death experience with the attempted assassination has sobered him and perhaps has caused him to think more seriously about those questions." There are many people today like Donald Trump, except they don't have his billions of dollars. He's lost and he doesn't know it. Or maybe he does. But he's lost in sin and he doesn't realize it because he thinks he's having the time of his life. His money gives him the power to have things his way. And whether we want to admit it or not, we too like to think that we're in control of our lives. But in reality, either sin or the Lord controls us. We often want to try and find a third way, but there isn't one. We're either walking with the Lord or we're walking with the evil one. The scriptures make it very clear that no person can serve two masters. So in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31, we have the account of the rich man who came to Jesus with a question. This man is described as someone who is very wealthy. But there was something missing in his life. Something wasn't quite right, and he knew it. As we examine this portion of Scripture, we'll discover that this man was seeking eternal life. So listen carefully as I read our text, Mark chapter 10 and verses 17 to 31. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father or mother, or wife or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." When someone seeks eternal life, they must look in the right place. In this text, Jesus' interaction with this man reveals several critical directions you and I must look if we hope to find eternal life. The first direction is the upward look. Matthew records that this was a young man. Luke tells us he was a ruler, most likely a ruler of the local synagogue. And our text from Mark tells us that he came running to Jesus and knelt before him. And each one of the synoptic gospels tell us that he was wealthy. So he's often referred to, generically, as the rich young ruler. This incident occurs while Jesus is in the way or on the road. Now remember from our earlier sessions that he is traveling to Jerusalem for Passover, and the way or the road is probably crowded with travelers because they're all heading in the same direction. Now think about it. Given the position and the status of this young man, I think his actions are noteworthy. The details of this narrative give us a sense of the young ruler's sincerity. He really wanted an answer to his question. This young man, like many today, was blessed in every conceivable way, but he still felt something was lacking in his life. He wanted to know how to secure or acquire eternal life. It was the most important question he could ask. And you know, it's the most important question you and I can ask, even today. And he was so in earnest that he came running to Jesus. I would say that's not very dignified for a man of his position. And not only did he run, but then he knelt before him. That's always a gesture of submission and humility. Something this young man heard about Jesus must have convinced him that he could find an answer to this question that was burning in his heart. Now think about it. When you're kneeling in front of someone, what must you do to address them? You have to look up, right? That's the upward look, and it's the first direction you and I must look in our quest for eternal life. Like this young ruler, we will never secure everlasting life unless we're willing to look up. Look up above ourselves, above our possessions or status or whatever. Look up to the face of Jesus. But you know, there's more to the upward look than just lifting your eyes. Our understanding must also be lifted, just like this man's. He addressed Jesus as good teacher. Scholars tell us there's no recorded instance of anyone ever addressing a rabbi this way, by calling him good. And so the very strangeness of this address amplifies this young man's sincerity, and it also leads to further teaching. Jesus responded to him with a question. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. The rabbis had a saying, there is nothing else that is good but the law, because in their understanding, a man's obedience to the law would lead to them being accepted by God. This man, at least in his mind, obeyed the law conscientiously, and yet he still had this sense that he lacked assurance of eternal life. Otherwise, he wouldn't have come to Jesus with this question. Jesus came to fulfill the law for us. Indirectly, he asks this young man, "Do you understand who I am?" This is a critical question in the upward look. If you call me good, and God alone is good, are you recognizing that I am God in the flesh? And as we'll see, the young man's response gives Jesus the answer to his question. Now I want you to notice that although the young ruler addresses Jesus with great respect, his focus is on himself. Because his question is, by doing what shall I inherit eternal life? And incidentally, the doing is emphasized in the original text. So his understanding was like many of his peers. The rabbis taught that eternal life could be secured by one particularly righteous act. And he thought Jesus could tell him what that act was. You know, it's sad, but there are many people today who think they can earn God's approval by what they do or what they don't do. I read recently where the late R.C. Sproul told of how he asked church-going people why God should admit them to heaven. And he kept track of their answers for several years. And he came to the conclusion that 80% of them gave some works-based answers. Things like, I'm a good person, or I've never committed a crime. I don't drink or smoke, and on and on. They are just as lost as this rich young ruler. Just like this ruler, they must look upward and be confronted with the claims of Jesus' deity. And so Jesus turns the young ruler's gaze in another direction to facilitate that upward look. That next direction is the inward look. So Jesus, knowing all things, knows this young man's life, and he responds to his question by asking him about the commandments. If indeed one believes it is possible to obtain eternal life by doing something, that something must be to obey the commandments. So Jesus leads the young ruler quickly through the second table of the commandments. These all deal with our human relationships. And I can almost visualize the young man's thoughts as he mentally ran through that checklist. With little or no hesitation, he says, "Master, I have kept all these things from my youth. What do I still lack?" And I somehow believe that he was not speaking arrogantly. I believe he was sincere. But we get a glimpse into this young man's heart, because even in his sincerity, something told him that keeping the commandments was too easy of a way to attain heaven. There must be something greater, something more demanding. So he came to Jesus to find out what that was. The young ruler's answer to Jesus' question was plausible when you view it from a human perspective. If you remember, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "He was blameless according to the righteousness which was in the law." But you know, once God's righteousness sheds its light on our human condition, our covering is about as sufficient as Adam and Eve's fig leaves. As Jesus looked at this young man and listened to his quick response, the text says his heart was moved with compassion. He loved him. And then Jesus answered the crucial question. That question was, "What do I yet lack?" He takes the young man to the 10th commandment, which is given in the negative, "Thou shalt not covet." As he so often taught about his kingdom, he revealed the positive aspect of the command. The opposite of covetousness is generosity. It loves your neighbor as you love yourself. And so Jesus said to him, "Here is what you lack. Sell all you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, take up your cross, and follow me." The text says the young man was shocked and appalled. He turned away with great sorrow because he was wealthy. Despite his best attempts at keeping the commandments, he had violated the first commandment, "Of no other gods before me," and the 10th commandment as well, as I already mentioned. You know, Scripture is clear. Those who would gain God's approval by keeping the law must keep it perfectly, and no human being has ever been able to do that. Let's not make the mistake of concluding that Jesus is teaching salvation by works. No, no. If this man had obeyed Jesus' instruction, that obedience would have come from a changed heart. It would have come from his new understanding that Jesus was God in the flesh, and that as God, he had the authority to command obedience from those who claimed to be his followers. But the young man heard Jesus' words, and he turned away, greatly agitated. He knew what he had to do, Jesus told him plainly, but he couldn't bring himself to do it. Why? Because he placed more value on his wealth than on eternal life. Jesus understood that this young man's identity was his wealth. He was unwilling to exchange it for the identity of being a Christ follower. Earlier, Jesus had questioned why the young man had called him good. Did he see Jesus as God? Well, the answer to that question is evident by his refusal to surrender to Jesus. And the same is true for us. If you and I refuse to surrender to Jesus, our good master, then we too reject him as God the Son. Every genuine follower of Jesus must come to a crisis point in life similar to this rich young man. Now, it may not be your wealth that Jesus asks for. Maybe you don't have that much. Maybe it's your reputation. Maybe it's a relationship, or your education or career. Maybe it's a dream you have for the future. In my own experience, it has been relationships, employment, and hobbies. God designed each of these tests to reveal the true desires of my heart. The tests showed the things on which I place the highest value. And God will do the same for you. You know, Jesus wants you and me to take that inward look and see if there is anything we prize more highly than eternal life with him. If and when we find it, Jesus will ask for it. Acknowledging the difficulty of those choices then leads us to the next direction you and I must look. So we have the upward look, the inward look, and the next direction is the outward look. As the young ruler turns away sorrowfully, Jesus then turns to the disciples and says, "With what difficulty do those who have riches enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." He urged them to look outward, in other words, observe what had just happened, and to learn a valuable lesson from it. Now, it's the turn of the disciples to be shocked. Wealth was a symbol of divine favor, of God's blessing, at least in their minds. And so if what Jesus said was true, then who could be saved? The idea of a camel going through the eye of a surgical needle or a sewing needle gives the sense of the impossibility. But Jesus pointed them onward, upward, and inward by reminding them of what was impossible by man's achievement. God would work by His divine grace. Why did Jesus express this reality in such stark terms? Why is it impossible, or nearly so, for the wealthy to enter the kingdom? Well, first of all, no one can enter God's kingdom based on their good works. Neither can we have the desire to seek God above all else apart from His grace. However, riches are a notable impediment because of two tendencies. First, they reinforce the false concept of self-sufficiency, and they also promote a spirit of independence. Now, in contrast, Jesus said those who enter the kingdom must be poor in spirit. That is, they must have an accurate view of their spiritual bankruptcy. They must understand that they have nothing without God and without His mercy. They must become, in the words of Jesus, like little children. And then secondly, Jesus taught humility, a vital characteristic of those entering the kingdom. A spirit of humility is the opposite of a spirit of independence. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "You cannot serve God and riches." As the 12 were listening to what Jesus said, Peter asked a question. And Jesus used Peter's question as an opportunity to introduce the final direction we must look as we seek eternal life. And that final direction is the onward look. Mark's gospel records Peter saying, "See, we have left everything to follow you." Luke's record adds, "What then will we have?" You see, Peter was looking ahead to the promised reward, and he was taking that onward look. He and the others had already left everything behind to follow Jesus. And then Jesus offers comforting, reassuring words. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers, and sisters and mothers, and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Here's the answer to the young man's question: eternal life. It strikes me that this entire account is bracketed by the importance of this matter, the matter of eternal life. Again, we are not to conclude that leaving family, possessions, etc. will procure God's favor for us. No person who was an ascetic ever entered the kingdom of God on the merits of their self-denial. Instead, our willingness to accept Jesus as both Savior and Lord motivates us to dedicate everything we have and are to Him. It is our understanding that this life is not all there is to human existence. Mark's record of this conversation says that these blessings will be accompanied by persecution. But you know, to those who take the onward look, to those who see the goal of eternal life, persecution is not enough to sway them from their path. We have a multitude of examples of that in the Bible, in church history, and even currently what's going on in the world. If you and I are looking for eternal life, we can only find it by following the directions Jesus outlined in this account. First, we must look upward, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Him alone is salvation by grace through faith. And then there's also the inward look. Am I willing to examine my heart and my motivations? Am I willing to evaluate my life in light of Jesus' call to me? Am I willing to lay everything on the altar to be His disciple? Are you willing to consider these questions too? Have I taken the outward look, acknowledging the impossibility of self-efforts in saving anyone? And finally, do you and I have the onward look? Are we willing to forgo the temporary pleasures of sin and suffer affliction with the people of God? Do I consider bearing reproach for the sake of Christ of greater value than worldly possessions? Do you?
Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me.
Thank you, J. Mark, for teaching us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Verses 17 to 31. The search for eternal life has gone on ever since man's fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. What I find troubling is when I place more emphasis on the temporary pleasures of life than I do on the eternal glory of heaven. You know, Christ loved this rich young ruler and offered the one thing that he was lacking, but he wouldn't make that investment. What about you? Have you chosen to invest in the one thing that lasts? Eternal life is only found through Christ. Don't miss the opportunity of a lifetime. If you would like to hear this program again, please visit our website at heraldsofhope.org. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. I invite you to follow us on the various social media platforms, including Facebook, YouTube, Spotify, and Telegram, by searching for Heralds of Hope. To contact the Voice of Hope or to send us a gift, call us at 866-960-0292, or you can mail it to the Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228, or visit our website at heraldsofhope.org. Your prayers are needed, and your gifts are always welcome. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers, will enable us to work together to win the world for Jesus. Be sure to join us the next time for the Voice of Hope.
We've got good news to tell.
Glory, glory, hallelujah.
We've got good news to tell.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. We've got good news to tell. Everybody listen well. For this tiny baby who's born today is gonna change the world.
We've got good news.
Good news, we've got good news.
Yes, we've got good news.
Good news, we've got good news.
Well, they saw a star shining high in the sky, lighting up the heavens, what a glorious sight. And all at once there were angels all around, and the night was filled with a joyous sound.
We've got good news to tell.
Glory, glory, hallelujah.
We've got good news to tell.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. We've got good news to tell. Everybody listen well. For this tiny baby who's born today is gonna change the world.
We've got good news.
Good news, we've got good news.
Yes, we've got good news.
Good news, we've got good news.
So they came from the fields and the hills far away, just to see the baby asleep in the hay. They were filled with joy when they saw the tiny king, and they all went out with a song to sing.
We've got good news to tell.
Glory, glory, hallelujah.
We've got good news to tell.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. We've got good news to tell. Everybody listen well. For this tiny baby who's born today is gonna change the world.